Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time here. Our gracious God, we humbly bow before You again. Lord, with joyful hearts, because You are the God of joy and hope and encouragement, of forgiveness, new beginnings, redemption, life. You're the God of love. And we do thank You for Your word, that we can have it in our hands, read it, discuss it. Lord, to hear from You, to have our lives shaped and helped. Lord, work in our hearts today, we pray. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. Okay, we'll turn to Hebrews again. We're back in it. We're going to be in the last verse of chapter 1 today. And, you know, the last time I finished with verse 13, which was the seventh and final question and scripture that the writer uses to support this theme of angels and how they cannot compare with the greatness and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. And He also spoke of the prophets. They spoke in prior times. And the angels or messengers, they had provided revelation through God. And then ultimately Christ, the Son, has spoken. And He's superior to them, as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so He builds on this. He has these arguments, seven Old Testament texts showing what God says. I love how He quotes the scriptures. He says, God says, God has said. When did God say? And that's how we can refer to the scriptures, can't we? We don't need necessarily to say the Bible says. We can say God says. He's still saying it. Well, the question was, that we're launching into the next verse, is to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Did He say that to any of the angels? No, He didn't. That was only for the Son, His Son. So this brings us to verse 14. And I did not intend to camp out this much on the subject of angels. This is bonus material. Because Brother Allen asked me to fill in for him today, and I thought, well, I know what I'm going to talk about then. I'm not going to launch into chapter 2 yet. I want to today discuss the subject of the mission of angels, or the angels' mission. So to start off, I want to read briefly from a portion of Daniel, the book of Daniel, so we can get a little bit of a biblical account of an encounter with an angel, just to start this off for us. So it's Daniel 10. I'll be starting in verse 24 if you want to read along. Daniel 10, 24 and following. This is Daniel speaking, and he says this: on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. We'll stop there. Amazing, isn't it? He said, I had no strength left in me. None. He collapsed. And he says, when he heard his voice, you know, or his appearance, like this, his color left his face. he was fearfully changed. And he fell on his face in deep sleep, just on his face in deep sleep when that angel spoke. And then he touched Daniel, and then he was trembling on his hands and knees. You see him on all fours, just shaking with fear on all fours. Then he said how loved he was, and he wants him to stand. And so he ended up standing, and he's just trembling. So this is one little biblical picture of an encounter with an angel. And so, to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? None of the angels. And then verse 14, he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And he puts it in the form of a question, because the answer should be clear. They knew the Bible, these Hebrews, really well. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the Psalms. They knew what the Bible said about angels in various places. And so they knew. And the answer is clear. And now he's providing even a brief commentary and a little bit of an explanation on verse 7. Remember when he said that about they are ministers that are like angels or winds and ministers of a flame of fire. It's quite a statement. So this is a little bit of an elaboration on that very verse right here in verse 14. That they're ministering spirits. They're servants. And that word ministering spirits is the word liturgikos. Liturgikos. And this is again another place where it's only used one time in all of the New Testament scriptures right here. He uses this word. It's another, kids, you remember the term, the fancy theological term? I heard a mumble. But did you say it, Jaden? Hapaxlegomenon. This liturgikos is a hapaxlegomenon. It's the only time this word's ever used in the scriptures. Ministering spirits. So they have a clear mission and a call from God to fulfill. And look at who they serve for the sake of. It says, for those who are to inherit salvation. Now, this is an allusion to election. I believe it is. There will be those in the world who inherit salvation, and there will be those who do not inherit salvation. And they're serving for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And notice also that word inherit. That's an important word. We are to inherit salvation. We don't earn it. It's a free gift that we receive. Salvation is. But the true Christians, they are marked out ones. And with a real citizenship in the kingdom of Christ. And these angels are citizens as well. They're servants of the king in that kingdom serving. But we have real citizenship. We really do. And we're marked out. And I was reading recently to my kids in our family Bible time there in Acts, the book of Acts. Remember towards the end when the Apostle Paul was arrested at the temple, then he's going through these legal processes where he's being questioned. And at one point, they can't get a straight answer from him, or they can't get what they want. So they strap him up, the Roman authorities, the Roman officials, and they're about to flog him. And he says, is it right of you to flog a Roman citizen uncondemned? And they said, oh, time out. Wait a minute. Like, you're a Roman citizen? He said, I paid a large sum for my citizenship. How'd you get yours? And he said, No, but I have mine by birth. I was born into the citizen in a Roman colony. I was born a citizen. And that's how we are. We're heirs. We receive our citizenship by the new birth, by being born into it, born again. And it's not by merits or works or by making large payments like that the Roman official. Well, the heirs of salvation, those are the ones the Lord's angels serve. They are the mission, which is a remarkable truth, isn't it? You know, how these heirs of salvation are marked out or identified by the angels, we don't know. That's something between them and God. How God reveals that to him, we don't know, but they do know. They know who they are. They know who their mission is. They know who they are. They know who the citizens are. They know who the heirs are. And that should cause our hearts, the heart of every Christian, really to rejoice, shouldn't it? Doesn't that give you some comfort and joy even knowing this great reality of who your servants are in a way? And, you know, the theme of a lot of Hebrews here in the gospel message that came through the Son is a lot of this, the privilege of an entrance into this inheritance of salvation. That's what you get in Him, in the Son. And angels are ordained to ministry in the world of humanity, as William Lane put it. They are ordained into this ministry in the world of humanity. And think of this. They are deeply familiar and acquainted with humans. They understand humans. These are the only angels that have ever existed from the foundation of the world until now. From generation after generation, are the same angels that have done this and served in this way. It's remarkable. And here's something else to ponder, is that you're not going to make it without this ministry of the angels. You're not going to make it. And I'm not talking about your justification or your right position with God, right? Your salvation. I'm not talking about that. The work of Christ purging our sins, that was His work alone. That was His work. And it's a far greater work. But you're not going to make it in life as a Christian without the ministry of angels. And we don't know why. God could just take care of you Himself, and in a way you could put it that way, but He has ordained His means of how He takes care of us. And this is one of the ways. And they have an important work. And He includes the angels, the ministry of angels, for the sake of the elect, for the bride, for His sheep, His church. So, what I want to focus on today is the ministry of angels, like I said. What's their mission? The mission of the angels. And I was so blessed reading, again, John Owen on this. And I thought, now that I have a little bit of a bonus material time, I can teach again. I know I want to cover this. I want to lay this out for you guys just because it's such a wonderful truth and truths here. But he lays out and summarizes really 8 ways that angels serve and fulfill their mission. So this what's coming next is predominantly from John Owen. 8 ways that they serve and fulfill their mission. And it's important to note too that when I say they serve, and the scriptures say they serve, it's ultimately God displaying through them His love for us, His love for the church. He's loving us in this unique way. And it's through Christ. It's by Jesus Christ. Remember that statement about in Genesis that Jacob, he saw that ladder on which angels were ascending and descending from heaven to earth. And then in John's gospel, in the first chapter, in verse 51, the Lord Jesus talks about that too. He explains what that is. He says, "Truly I tell you, you will have seen heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So apparently, the Lord Jesus Himself, He is that ladder. And He's the means by which the angels come and go between heaven and earth doing their ministry. He's their sovereign. He's their king. He's the one they serve. And they obey Him. And they worship Him, as Hebrews says too. So they ascend and descend on His mediation, as Owen says. They're sent by His authority. They're aiming at His glory. They're doing His work They're carrying out his interests. That's what they're at. That's what they're about. So let's jump into this. Eight ways the Bible shows how angels serve and minister to the heirs of salvation. First one. And again, these are summaries. There are a lot of details in between we have no insight into. But number one, they're sent in an extraordinary manner to make revelations of the will of God about things tending unto the obedience and spiritual advantage of them that do believe. So in summary, they provide some revelation from God. They're messengers, right? Part of the word angel is messenger. So they have messages from God. And remember, for example, there are lots of examples, but I just threw in a couple here. Remember Joseph, Mary's husband, betrothed husband, before they're actually married, she's pregnant. And he's real troubled by that, right? He's upset. He doesn't know what to do. What happens? In a dream, an angel comes and provides revelation. Here's the deal. Don't be afraid to marry her. So he gave him that insight. And God did this by angels as well in a great way with the patriarchs before the law was given. The angels came and told them things, gave them insight. The angels were instrumental in giving the law to Moses, which is a profound truth. They were mediators of the law that was given unto Moses. Then after that, they were used of God to reveal the mind of God as well to other prophets that followed, especially like Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Daniel, which I just read that account. They provided more insight for prophets. And we're today, we get to read this stuff. We get it. We get to have that as well. So it's for our benefit too. This is part of their mission. It's one aspect. Revelation to the patriarchs, giving of the law to Moses, and further revelation to the prophets. It's part of their mission. Second, number two, God by them suggests good motions unto the minds of the saints. Now this is interesting. They suggest good motions unto the minds of us, Christians. They can make impressions or give suggestions for good to your mind. They can influence you for good and doing good. They can. The devil does just the opposite, doesn't he? And he's a fallen angel. And he's cunning. He's crafty. He tempts people to sin. He tempts us to believe lies. And he accuses us and he slanders. See, that's what a fallen angel does. The holy angels do the opposite. You know, they can counter this. They can counter falsehood and put these suggestions in your mind. I mean, that amazing thought that you had that was so encouraging might have come from an angel. Maybe. And Owen says, we may have the benefit of many angelical suggestions of good things, which we ourselves take no notice of. So, that's part of their mission. And from that, though, a question might arise. Well, if that's the case, how do I know that it's an angel giving me this good thought or motion of my mind? How do I know it's an angel, or how do I know it's the Holy Spirit? And Owen had a couple of things here that I thought were helpful. One is that the difference is the angelic motions are from without. They're from without. They have no residence in our souls, but they work upon an external principle. That would be true of the demons too. You have that just a wretched thought or something, and that did not come from you. That did not come from within. Where did that come from? It's horrible. You know what I'm talking about. It came from without. It's not you. It's not from within. Well, it's the same with the holy angels. It comes from an external principle. You know, the difference is the Holy Spirit abides within. That's what the scriptures tell us. That's the truth of a Christian. The Holy Spirit dwells within. Now, he's within the very principles of our souls and minds. And he searches the heart. He's divine. He's dwelling in us. So there's one way. A second way to know the difference is that these angelical motions communicate or give no strength or power or ability to act on this good thing. And the Holy Spirit does. He really does give spiritual grace and strength and power under the faculties of our soul. And He enables us to do the good thing that is brought in. So there's a little bit of the difference, but that's part of their mission. They can give good motions unto the mind. I love that. Number three. Third thing is God sends forth His angels unto the ministry, or this ministry, for the good of believers, to preserve them from many dangers and ruinous casualties that would otherwise befall them. They're protectors. They're guardians from ruinous casualties and many dangers, like earthly things, like a car wreck or all kinds of different things. They can shield and protect you. They do. And, you know, Psalm 91:11 says, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." It's part of their ministry. They're guardians, protectors. And the angel of the Lord encamps about those that fear Him. They encamp about us. This is incredible. Remember the Elisha story? "Lord, open my servant's eyes that he can see." We don't need to be afraid. The mountains are surrounding us, are full of angels protecting us. I knew a guy one time that he and his wife, he said, were at an airport and they needed to change their little baby's diaper. And so they went to kind of an out of the way little place. And so they're changing the diaper. And he said, this man walks up real quickly and says, "You need to move that baby. That door out there could slam open and hurt him." And he walked on off and said, "Okay." And went ahead and moved the baby. And this door, this big metal door, went wham, like slammed. And he said, "That would have killed my baby and maybe my wife too." And he saw the guy around the corner and he's like, "I'm going to go tell him thank you." And he's like, he goes around the corner, then he gets to the corner and turns and the guy's gone. And he said, "That must have been an angel." Maybe. See, they're protectors. They help. They guard. You know, the angel that delivered the apostles from prison in Acts 5, he just walked them right out. And then later in Acts 12, when King Herod started laying hands on Christians, he actually took James and the brother of John and killed him. And then they're going after Peter. They arrest him. And what is an angel comes and just walks him out. You know, the guards don't notice. Peter thought it was a dream at first. Handcuffs, takes him off, falls off. The gate, the iron gate, just opens by itself and he walks them out. So he delivered them from that calamitous casualty. And Peter said, "I know now the Lord sent His angel to rescue me." So they do that. But now this comes with a qualification. That doesn't mean that no calamities or dangers strike the saints, right? Only the ones that God commands His angels to stop will they stop. And Owen says, "God does not command His angels to act," then he uses some Latin, "but He does not command His angels to act to the utmost of their strength all the time for all the saints." Now, if every angel acted to the utmost of their strength all the time for all the saints, this world would look pretty different, wouldn't it? But they don't. They only act according to God's special good pleasure. This is what they always do. And God knows what we need. He knows what we need in our lives. And He exercises us with various troubles at times, doesn't He? And calamities even. And things that happen, but it's for our faith and it's for our obedience. And the angels are still there. They're just standing by, waiting in some cases. Fourth thing. The ministry of angels, God preserves us from sudden and violent attacks from Satan. So I just spoke about worldly things, earthly dangers and calamities. Now, they also preserve you from the demonic, Satan, the demonic realm, the spiritual forces of darkness. Aren't you thankful for this? We should be. The devil and his hosts, they seek the harm, the mischief, and the ruin of our entire person, body and soul. They want to ruin and destroy you. You know, he's lying in wait to do harm, scriptures say, like a raging lion. He lurks, he plots and schemes and plans, and he even disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, we're talking about the angels of light. And he'll disguise himself as an angel of light and a spy, an imposter, an intruder. But they block him. They get in his way. And they counterattack and protect us in that way. You know, if Satan had his way, he would make our whole lives, as Owen says, to be filled with disappointments, horrors, vain fears, and perplexities. If he could do nothing else, he'd do that. Vain fears, horrors, perplexities, confusion would just be your life. But they block him. He's constantly prevented by angels. Praise the Lord for that. Fifth thing. Angels are in their ministry appointed to be witnesses of the obedience, sufferings, and worship of the disciples of Christ. See, they are witnesses, they are spectators. And they're also rejoicing in the unfolding plan of God. And in the salvation of one sinner, what do? The angels rejoice at when one sinner repents. And they do this because so they can give testimony unto the good works and the sufferings and the honor that people show to God. And, you know, the Apostle Paul said that in our preaching, the apostles, that we are spectators to angels. We are made spectacles unto angels. They're in 1 Corinthians 4. And he also told and admonished Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 there about future leaders in the church and how they should behave. And he said to be mindful of elect angels when teaching and preaching and rebuking sin and admitting or not admitting charges against an elder or laying hands on a future elder, and the importance of being impartial in the assembly. Why? Because angels are watching, observing. Paul also says there's the possible application to women and how they dress in the assemblies. Why? Because of the angels. That's remarkable. Owen, I love this. I know I'm quoting him a lot, but this is just fantastic. And it gives us a little, hopefully, a deeper appreciation of the church assembly together. He says, a general rule may be drawn for the observation of comeliness in order in all our assemblies, namely from the presence of these holy witnesses at our solemn worship. For church assemblies are the court, the dwelling place, the throne of Jesus Christ. And therefore, in them, he is in an especial manner attended by these glorious ministers of his presence. Profound. As a general truth is that angels are witnesses of our ways and our behavior. This gives them occasion to glorify and worship Christ. It ought to help us in our behavior. You're never alone, I don't think. You may think you are, but you're being watched. They're watchers. They're watchmen, they're guardians, they're protectors, but they're also these spectators. We're surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, he says later in Hebrews. And they're part of the witnesses. Perhaps saints have gone before us, I don't know, but they're part of it. Witnesses. Sixth thing, Number six, God uses the ministry of angels to avenge his elect of their enemies and persecutors, to render unto them a recompense and vengeance even in this world, in the due and appointed season. They are avengers. Forget about Marvel Comics and those avengers. These are the real avengers. These are avengers of God's people, his children. You may be persecuted, but they're coming. They're just waiting. And they always obey God's voice, as Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the Lord." You know, we already spoke a couple of times about the one angel that destroyed the army, right? One. He avenged that king, did all these threats, and he came. Boom. They're done. In Acts 12, you know, an angel struck down King Herod in his pride and arrogance. He started laying his hands on God's people. And he had James killed, Peter arrested. Then he makes this speech, and in his arrogance and pomp, it's as though God said, "Ain't you, angel, now's the time." And that angel struck him down and avenged him, avenged. In the book of Revelation, we're told of the times to come when angels will execute judgments from God. It's big time. And it's all according to his will and his timing. It's amazing to me to realize how these angels are exercising incredible patience, holding back, because they know that what they can do to you, God just got to say the word. And yet they hold back in this humble submission and obedience until God unleashes them. Owen says, "This work they wait for in a holy admiration of the patience of God towards many a provoking generation. And they're in a continual readiness to discharge it unto the uttermost when they shall receive their commission so to do." It's incredible. In every generation, they've had to, this is their ministry. From day one, from the fall, they're waiting on God to avenge God's people. And you lay your hands on God's children, you're in trouble. It may not be tomorrow or next week, but it's coming. It's coming. This is their mission. They're just waiting for the word. Number seven. This one's briefer, but it's still worth mentioning. They serve as escorts. They're escorts, and namely, into heaven. Escorts into heaven. Apparently, they're involved in this. I mean, what a privilege. What a joyful privilege these beings, these angelic beings have to carry God's children into heaven, into the heaven of heavens, into Christ's presence. Wouldn't you love to do that? I mean, that's sort of what, as evangelists and people that know Christ, we have a way to point them to Christ. But boy, they actually can take you, your soul, and bring you in, usher you in. Remarkable. Remember how the Lord Jesus in Luke 16, that parable of the rich man and Lazarus? I mean, Christ is the one that kind of alluded to this and told us about this. He said, "The poor man, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, into this place of rest, the heavenly realm, the place of peace and comfort." He says, "But the rich man also died and was buried." Quite a contrast. So they have this privilege as well in their ministry, which leads to the eighth and last one. The ministry of angels respects the general resurrection and the day of judgment. We're talking about the end times closing out of things. Angels will be involved big time. You know, the Lord Jesus, he's described as coming to judge the world, right? He's coming again. He's going to judge the world, and he will be attended with all of his holy angels. It will be glorious. I mean, beyond our imagination, glorious. He's coming in His glory with all the angels. Remember, we said there are a lot of them, myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands. There could be billions of angels, these mighty ones in flaming fire and their glory, and the one Daniel saw. I mean, they're all coming with them. So you won't have to wonder if the second coming has happened. You don't need to ask anyone. The Lord told us, didn't He? He said, don't believe it if someone tells you the Son of Man has returned. He's in this town or that town. He said, don't believe that because you will know it. It will be as manifest as lightning from the sky, the east to the west, which is saying you're not going to miss it. You can't miss it. Christ in His glory and all the angels attending Him. Marvelous. Just, you know, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 25, 31, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and they're going to be these gatherers. In chapter 24, He said, the angels go and gather all the elect from the four corners of the earth. They gather them all. They're gatherers, and they have this role and this mission, ministry in the end times activities. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8 said, this will take place when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in blazing fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Again, this is again where they're going to inflict vengeance. You do not want to be confronted by an angel in that way. You want to be safe in Christ as His children, as belonging unto Him. So angels, they'll be involved. The last trumpet blast and that kind of thing, they have the privilege of partaking and doing this. So Christians are highly privileged people. They are. We are. It's remarkable. We should live with humble confidence in Christ and in the greatness of Him, our Savior, and in this ministry of angels among us. You know, other religions don't get in on this. Other non-believers, unbelievers, they don't get in on this. They're in the grips, in the claws, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, they're in the grip of Satan. They're in his grip. And they don't have these ministering spirits serving for their sake. Only Christians. And we can never treat this salvation lightly. And that's getting back to the point and to the flow of the thought of chapter 1. We cannot treat this lightly, which is leading in to the next chapter, which is the first warning. There's no turning back to Jerusalem or Judaism. There's no turning back. There's no turning back to the world of unbelief. There's no turning back to that whatever that takes you away from this great Savior. See, it also calls for a decision. It calls for you now for a decision on your part. Am I going to follow Christ and bow the knee to Him and get in on this privilege by faith? All of grace. It's all free. His hands are wide open right now. Or am I not? So based on all of what he said now, that's chapter 1. He'll get into the first of 5 warnings, and the first one will be in chapter 2. So that's where we'll have to stop today. So I hope that was an encouragement to you and a blessing for you. So, amen. Let's pray. Father, glory to your great name. You who, in your love, even created angels to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation, these mighty ones. Thank you for their ministry, their roles, and what you have them to do. And we pray today, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do the work now that I can't do in your people's hearts. Bring the increase. Through Christ Jesus, I ask. Amen.